Your Bibles and join me over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We have spent the better part of a year now journeying with Paul as he has written this letter to the church at Corinth. Over the past close to a year, we have examined many aspects of many of the issues, many of the problems that they were facing there in the church at Corinth. And today, as we begin chapter 16, we will spend the next 4 weeks winding this letter down, because the Apostle Paul comes to the 16th chapter, or to the final part of his letter that he had written. And in that final part of the letter, he dealt with Christian stewardship, the importance of being good stewards of our money, of our time, of our talents, and then of our testimony. And so that's how we'll wind this up over the next several weeks as we examine this. Now, if you're visiting with us today, and you'd say, well, I wanted to come visit, and of course, I visited a Baptist church, and of course, the pastor preached about money. Let me just tell you, what we do here is expository preaching. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the Word of God. And when God speaks about money, I speak about money. We're not embarrassed about it. We're not ashamed about it. It is what God has to say. I did tell the men back in the sound room this morning, as they were wiring me up for sound this morning, I said, well, I'm not going to preach this morning. I'm going to meddle. So we'll see how that works out, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, very important that we understand our possessions. We want to talk about managing our money according to Christ, the standards that Christ gives us today. It's very important that we have a right understanding of our money and our possessions as far as our relationship to Christ goes. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's begin reading with verse 1. He says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning, and how grateful we are for the day that you've given. And Father, we just pray now that you will take this time that we spend, these words, and Father, use them for your glory, your honor. If there be one here today that does not know you, would today be the day of salvation. Father, if there's be one here today that's lost an understanding of their possessions and how to rightly view those, would they make a course correction today according to your word. Be glorified in all that we say and do, and we pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There's a great story told. You may have heard it, but I think it's well worth telling. It kind of reminds us of where we are in relation to our possessions. It's a little story about a pastor, and he went and visited a farmer one day. And so while he was talking to the farmer, he said, let me ask you something. He said, if you have $200, would you give $100 to the Lord? Old farmer stood there for a moment, and he said, you know I love the Lord, preacher. If I had $200, I'd give $100 to the Lord, wouldn't think anything about it. Preacher stood there for a moment. He said, well, let me ask you something. If you had 2 cows, would you give one of them to the Lord? He said, preacher, you know how much I love the Lord. If I had 2 cows, I'd give one unto the Lord and be proud to do it. Preacher stood there for a moment and said, well, let me ask you, if you had 2 pigs, would you give one unto the Lord? He said, now, preacher, that's not fair. You know I have 2 pigs. You know, the point of that story is we're always quick to tell God what we would do with other blessings that we don't yet have. Lord, you know, if you gave me a little bit more, I'd be so faithful with that. If I had a little more, I would give and give and give, but Lord, you know, I just don't have enough to give right now. That's the attitude a lot of us take, and that's the attitude that a lot of God's people take. And so today we want to begin to examine that very attitude. Well, the question always comes up, why should I give money to the work of the Lord? Well, that's not a new question. That question goes all the way back to Old Testament times. As you work your way through the Old Testament, one of the things that we'll examine today is that world famous text that comes out of Malachi chapter 3 verses 8 through 10 as the idea of where they had just quit paying their tithes, they had quit giving to the work of the Lord. And so this has been an age-old problem. Well, when we move into the New Testament, we find that this must have been a real issue in the church at Corinth. We've dealt with issue after issue in the church at Corinth, and now we come to the close of the letter, and notice how Paul words this, because he makes the statement, "Now concerning the collection for the saints," which would lead us to believe that someone, at least, asked the question, "Why should I give my hard-earned money back to the church?" And so we want to begin to examine that very idea today. Now, there was a reason for this offering. Let me be very careful to point out, although there are principles that we can draw from this on giving and supporting the work of the Lord, the offering that was being taken in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 was a special relief offering to help the Christians in Jerusalem. It was not a general offering for the good and care and concern of the church. There is places, or are places, that we can point that out. But in this offering, there was a couple of things going on. First of all, Paul had made a promise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find what was known as the Jerusalem Council. In the Jerusalem Council, there was a promise made that as he went on his third missionary journey, that he would collect relief for the churches in Jerusalem. You say, now why in the world was the church in Jerusalem in such a strait? I mean, why were they struggling so much? A couple of things that we need to keep in mind. First of all, on the day of Pentecost, there were many thousands of Jewish believers that were there for Passover. And they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior on the day of Pentecost. Remember, 3,000 plus souls were saved on that one day alone. And then as you read through the book of Acts, it says, and the Lord added to the church daily. And so we just don't know how many people were coming to the Lord. Now, many of these people were travelers. They were from different cities and from other places. And now they are in this city. They have no means of support. They have no means of taking care of themselves, no employment. And so the church had to come together and take care of one another. So a lot of issues were taking place. There had been a famine in the land. And so there was a shortage of food. There was a shortage of money. A lot of issues. And so the Apostle Paul is taking up a special relief offering to help out those believers. But beyond that, there are some specific principles. As a matter of fact, five of them, as we look through these four short verses that we need to pick up on and we need to understand, because they will assist us in our giving and how we understand our relationship to our finances as it comes to our worship. First of all, I want you to understand that giving is a universal practice. It is a universal practice. Notice what he tells us in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. You see, what Paul is simply saying is no one is excluded. Now you say, well, why in the world would he make such a statement that it's a universal practice? So it's a couple of things I want you to see about giving of our finances. Number one, it is an act of worship. And we really lose sight of that very important fact. When you give money to the work of the Lord, you need to see it for what it is, an act of worship. It is not a payment. It is not settling the score. It is not giving the man upstairs his just due, as I've heard people refer to it. Listen, it is an act of worship. When I give back to the Lord what He has so richly blessed me with, then what I am doing is acknowledging the giver of all gifts. I am acknowledging where that came from, and I am extending this in a heart of worship. In fact, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul is speaking of a gift that had came to him from the church at Thessalonica as he's writing to the Philippians. And he calls specifically their gift to him. He said it was a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Simply means as we give offerings and tithes to the church, it is a spiritual sacrifice. It is an act of worship. And when we see it as such, we come to understand the importance of it. Now, a lot of times when we talk about our finances, people try to separate our finances from our relationship. It can't be done. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ had more to say about our money and our possessions than any other topic that He covered as He was in His earthly ministry. You said, well, why would He spend so much time talking about money and possessions? Because it is money and possessions that tend to come between us in our relationship with God. Now, if we're all honest with ourselves, very rarely when the coffers are full and when we have a surplus, do we really stop and realize our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it sounds real spiritual to say, oh, I count my blessings every day. And you may, so please don't walk out of here saying the preacher made fun of my comment. No, I'm not. I'm just saying I don't believe everybody that says they count their blessings every day really do. I will tell you, in my pastoral role that I count my blessings every day. Now, do I honestly do that? Well, I think we all know better. There are some days that I get so caught up in the hustle and the bustle that I just kind of go past it. There are times that all of us, I believe, could be wrong, but I think all of us get caught up in the mindset, well, I've worked hard for what I've got. I've earned what I've got. No one's given me anything. You know, when many times we fall into that. Well, you know what? Someone has given you everything, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to keep that focus. It is an act of worship when we give. Second of all, giving is to be done in support of the church and God's work. It is for a purpose. It is for a plan. Notice what he said. He said, as I've given these orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do. And then when we read through the rest of this, then we understand it was for the support and for the work of the church. It was for the ability for Paul to be able to take that offering back to the churches in Jerusalem that they might tend to the needs of the church, but also further the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we need to realize, and we're going to deal with this a lot as we work through the rest of this message, but the money we give is not intended to go into a spiritual bank account somewhere. It's not intended to grow the coffers of the church. It is intended to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is intended to maintain the work of the Lord. Part of maintaining the work of the Lord is the facility that we enjoy. It doesn't take care of itself. I mean, you know and understand what it costs you to maintain your home. Well, I doubt that you live in a home the size of our facility. And so you can imagine what it costs for us to maintain this facility. I dare say that our power bill here at the church at the end of a month is greater than most power bills in a home in the course of a year. I mean, we have an enormous power bill here. And so, you know what? We realize the importance of this. It is for the work of the ministry. It is for the furtherance of the gospel. And there's a lot of practical implications that come into that. So as we begin here and we understand, first of all, it is a universal practice. It is an act of worship when we give, and it is also to be given for the work and for the support of the church. And no one is excluded from that. Which brings us to the second issue we need to examine in our text. And that is, not only is it universal, but giving is to be a regular practice among God's people. Notice what he tells us as we move into verse 10 or verse 2. He said, on the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Now, there's several things that jump out at us on this one verse. And as we examine this, we should be able to get an idea of how we should treat our possessions and what we should do with the finances that God has blessed us with. First of all, as we examine these principles, the principle that we find is consistent giving. We should consistently give to the work of the Lord. Notice what we find here on the first day of the week. Now, what that tells us, there's some implications we can draw from that. First of all, we can draw the definite implication that the first century church had already begun to worship on Sunday. Now, there are those that hold to the seventh-day tradition, and they will argue for Sabbath worship, which is Saturday. They will argue that for those that gather on Sunday, that it is an abomination, and they will argue that we have abandoned the Sabbath. I could very easily debunk that argument, and it takes just a few seconds to examine the New Testament to quickly come to an understanding that the first century church began to gather and meet on Resurrection Sunday, the day our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead just as he promised. And so we can establish that. We do know from this practice, on the first day of the week when you gather together. And so we understand that the principle that he gives us is our giving should be consistent. Now, it's kind of funny when we talk about consistent giving, then somebody wants to object to that, or they want to be bothered by that statement and say, well, I get paid once a month. What am I supposed to do about that? You know, that's between you and God. I am by no means telling you that God is keeping the holy calendar somewhere and he's whacking you every time you fail to drop something, okay? Now, what I'm telling you is whatever your giving pattern is, it should be consistent. You should not wait for, well, I'm at the end of the month, I got a few extra dollars, think I'll drop it in the plate. You should not wait for the great windfall or anything else. Consistently give to the work of the Lord. Now, we're going to talk in a few moments about beyond that. What does that mean? But right now, let's just suffice in saying that it needs to be consistent. And so on a regular basis, you consistently give. Now, who are the participants? When I say that we're to give to the work of the Lord, and the apostle writes and says, concerning the collection, you bring it in on the first day of the week, then who are the participants of that? I want you to notice that he lays that out for us. On the first day of the week, each of you. So he says that there is no one exempt from that. It really boils down to this. If you have any type of income whatsoever, you should be giving back a portion of that to the work of the Lord. Now, if you have no income whatsoever, then clearly you can't give what you don't have. Nor is there an expectation of that. But he is saying, let each of you, those of you, and we're going to look in a minute because he specifically says, as you prosper, as you have means to give back to the work of the Lord. And so as we look at this, we need to realize that not one of us are exempt from giving to the work of the Lord. If there is an income, then we should give to the work of the Lord. Now, why is that? Because it is an act of worship. You say, but preacher, I barely make a living. I'm barely squeaking by. I barely make anything whatsoever. And you're telling me I should give back. We find a great example in Mark chapter 12. In Mark chapter 12, we find the widow. The widow, with the story of the widow's mite. Many of you know the story, you may not. But what happened is a widow came up, threw two mites into the offering. While all the scribes and Pharisees were throwing their bag full of money into the offering, she drops two mites. By the way, less than a penny in today's standard. Now, not once did Christ condemn her for giving out of her poverty. Not once did he say, well, how in the world can she come in here with that meager amount of money and drop it in the plate with all this other money dropping in the plate? What does he do? He praises her. He says this one gave out of her need. This one gave out of her heart. The others are just giving out of surplus. You see the idea of consistent and the idea that every one of us are to give and none of us are exempt. And so we know and we understand that. Our generosity to the Lord's work is best determined by what we give when we have very little to give. You know, when my wife and I first got married, I will tell you right now, we just didn't have two nickels to rub together. As a matter of fact, when my wife and I got married, we were exactly everything that I sit in front of young couples today and say, you have no business getting married. You cannot make it. You don't have any money. And so, you know what? I didn't either. We didn't have nothing. As a matter of fact, Joy was a full-time college student, and I had just gone to work in law enforcement. Our first year of marriage in 1983 was, or 1984 rather, our first year of marriage, we made a whopping $9,400. That was total income for the year. You know what? We made it. It's amazing, isn't it? We made it. It's a little more than that today. And guess what? We make it. God's just, he's consistently good. And so we need to understand that. Now, the point I'm making from that, I am no different today than I was then. I am not exempt from giving. But I will tell you, we gave and then we stopped giving. You know why we stopped giving? I decided we couldn't afford to give anymore. I said, y'all, I just don't make enough money. There's no way that I can give, and we just need to hold on to our money, and someday, if this sound familiar, someday when we make more money, we'll give. Well, Joy ruined my world because I was able to stop giving, which really allowed me to play an extra game of golf each week. And so you say, well, you're just making a joke. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. When I was able to stop giving to the church, it freed up a little income. So I was able to add a round of golf. And so my golf game was really improving. Things were getting good. And one day, we were sitting there, and at the end of the month, I mean, it was never was there anything left over. Savings account was a joke, you know. And at the end of the month, she looked at me, and I'll never forget, she said, "We really need to start giving back to the church." And I looked at her and said, "Out of what? Out of what?" And she said, "I don't know, but you need to find some place to get it, because that's what God said do." You know what? We started giving back to the church just as we should, and you know what? We never missed it. We just never missed it. And we need to understand the importance of that concept. You give faithfully and you give according to the standards that God gives us, you're not going to miss it. It's just that simple. We learned a very valuable lesson. Now, I can do more with the 90% that I keep than the 100%. And it's really that simple. And we'll talk about that little 10% rule in just a minute of where we've really lost track on that as well. And so we understand the participants. Everyone, no one excluded. Second of all, the place of our giving. What is the place of our giving? You know what? It's the local church. That's where we should give to. Notice what he tells us. He said, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must also do. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay something aside. He's referring to storing up. That's the phrase he uses, storing up as he may prosper. That word storing up is actually a very interesting little phrase. If you go back into the languages, you actually see that word means treasury. Putting into the treasury. Now, let me explain the historical significance and the background of what's taking place there. In the first century, the pagan temples, and beginning, well, let's back up even further. In the Old Testament, the temple was actually the safe deposit for the wealth of the kingdom. The priests were the ones responsible, and the offerings and the tithes were brought to the temple, and then the priests were the ones responsible for that. As a matter of fact, as you're doing your reading through the Bible that we've all done together this year, everyone say amen, because I'm right up to date and I'm really doing that. And so as we're doing our Bible reading, how many times have you read as Israel was attacked, what did they come in and sack? The temple. Why did they come after the temple? That's where all the money was. Okay, so it was the safe house. Beyond that, as you move into the New Testament and you start looking at pagan tradition, you know what you find out? The pagans used their temples as a bank. And so everybody brought their offerings to the pagan temples. The pagan priests would then loan money back to the people. And so it was kind of known and understood. And then the New Testament churches became the same type of system to where you could bring it there. The difference is they didn't loan it out, and the difference is they didn't make profit off of it. The difference is it was for the work of God and for the caring of God's people. And so this understanding was there, that the work was to, the money was to come into the local church. The local church was then responsible to disperse the gift as led by God. And so this is why the place that we give is the local church. Very important that we understand that and that we do that. And then the proportion. Now, right here is where we need to kind of deal with this just a second as we stop and we think about how much do we give. Now, we stop and we look at this, and he says, here's what I want you to do. On the first day of the week, let each of you give lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Now, I'm getting ready to maybe get a book thrown at me, but I'm going to say it anyway because it's scriptural, okay? We jump on this 10%. And we act like that this is some sort of hard and fast rule and that we all got to live by. I want you to kind of listen and follow with me here as we go through this. What is the standard that he gave us as you prosper? In just a moment, we're going to examine 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and the standard there becomes even stricter as you've been blessed. Now, here's what we need to follow along. We use this 10% standard, and we go back into the Old Testament, and we talk about the tithe, and since the tithe was in the Old Testament, we have to bring it to the New Testament. I believe that's a good starting point. 10% is like the starting point. You should never drop below that as a rule. Now, follow me out here. You give as you prosper, as you have been blessed. And so when we look at this, it's not 10%, it's the prospering and the blessing. Now let me explain what would happen if we tried to say, well, we're going to base this off the Old Testament. And so we're going to go back and we're going to deal with this tithe and this 10%, and we're going to hold there. By the way, the tithe was in existence before the law, for those that would argue otherwise. We find where Abraham tithed to Melchizedek long before the law was ever in existence. Offerings were in existence before the law. Cain and Abel brought offerings before the Lord, okay? So all of this did not begin in the New Testament. All of this has been in existence. But here is the difference. If you go back into the Old Testament and you look at all the different tithes that are prescribed, it's very interesting because if you follow through every Mosaic law and everything that was given to the people of Israel on their giving, it was not 10%. It was 23%. It far exceeded 10%. When you added them all together and you followed it through. And so what we're finding here is we come to the New Testament, not one time did Christ lessen the standard. Now that is so important for us to hold in effect. Christ never lessened the standard. In the Old Testament law, what did the law say? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Straightforward, real simple. Well, when we come into the New Testament, Christ didn't lessen that. What did he say? Not only should you not commit adultery, but if you look at a woman and you have lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery with her. You see how he strengthened and not lessened. Now, this is why I say 10% is the starting point and not the final point, because Christ never lessened the standard. And what did he bring the standard to? As you prosper. Now, I don't know where you're at in life, and I don't know where you prosper in life. And so you just have to make that decision between you and God. And so we understand, though, that here's the bottom line. You give generously. You give absolutely from the heart, and you do it with a generous heart, not a begrudging heart. And so we understand that. So now, understanding that it's to be a regular practice, the next thing I want you to see is it's to be a personal practice. It is to be a very personal practice. Notice what he tells us. As we go on, again, we've kind of touched on this, but he said, each of you. Now, giving is very personal. Not one person is exempt from giving to the work of the Lord. I don't know where you are financially. I do not know what's going on in your world. I do not know what's happening, but he doesn't leave us with exemptions. It is as you've been blessed. It is as you prosper. And here's what I want to be real careful on. There are a lot of people. I used to be there myself, and I know what kind of trap it is that we treat what we give to the Lord as if it is a payment. I used to be very faithful in my payment to God. I will tell you right now, I've never been the smartest baby boy that was ever born, and so when I'd get my paycheck, and I would get Joy's paycheck, I would sit down with my calculator, and I would work out what 10% was. And if 10% was $10.13, that's exactly what I wrote it for. Not $10.14, and I didn't round it to $10. I mean, if it was $10.13, I wrote it for $10.13 because I was going to be faithful to make my payment. I treated my tithe just like I would my car payment, my house payment, or my power payment. I had it listed among my bills as I would pay each month. We've lost the whole point when we do that. We've lost the whole point of worship. We've lost the whole point of what we're doing. We've lost the whole point of understanding what's happening. At that point in time, we are just making a payment that will never be satisfied. And that takes all the joy out of what we do. And so let me just encourage you to understand, no one's exempt from giving, and don't treat it as if it's a payment that you have to make, but treat it as something you've been blessed to be able to do. And it makes all the difference in the world. You see, the trouble is far too many saints of God have said early in their marriages, just as Joy and I did, Lord, if we only had more, we'd give more. The problem is, what happens? The more you get, the more you spend. Now, I mean, we all know that. The more you make, the more you spend. Can you imagine where you would be in life right now if you've set a point in your income and said, I'm going to live on this? And anything that comes in over this, I don't need anymore. You say, well, no one actually does that. Yes, the founder of Chick-fil-A actually did that. As a matter of fact, he said, you know what, enough's enough. And he got to the point that he was giving away 90% and keeping 10%. You say, yeah, but he has millions and millions and millions, and he can do that, and I can't. Relatively speaking, it's the same. And beyond that, why does he have millions and millions and millions? Chew on that for a little while. You see, all I want you to understand is it's absolutely universal. No one's exempt from it. All of us have a responsibility to be faithful what God has blessed us with. And what we have to quit doing is spending every penny that we can get our hands on. I mean, you know, it's just the reality. There's a little saying that's been around for years and years. Ken Hedgecock, the chairman of our deacons, he uses it quite often, and it simply goes like this. When your outgo exceeds your income, then your upkeep is your downfall. And you know what? That is a very simple financial principle. You cannot spend what you do not have unless you're a government. If you are an individual, you can't do that. It's that simple. You see, as we stop and we realize that we cannot exempt ourselves from being good stewards of what God has given us, and then as we prosper, we give back to the work of the Lord. Now, one of the things we're going to cover in the next couple of weeks, this giving goes beyond your income. It's not only your money, but it also becomes your time and your talent, that there's a responsibility for you to give back to the work of the Lord in. And so it's very important that we understand that. You see, but not only is it no one exempt from giving, but I also want you to understand no one should be pressured to give. I'll just be honest with you. It is one of those things that just frustrates me to no end to listen to high sales pressure tactics used in the work of the Lord. It just frustrates me. You have known me for 6 years. I've in just a couple more months, I will have been your pastor for 6 years. In 6 years, to my knowledge, I don't think you can ever say that you have ever heard me beg for, plead for, or cry out for people to give money. You know why? You're not giving money to me, and I'm not going to beg you to give money. It's between you and God. What you give does not come because of what I do. It comes because of who God is. And so I'm not going to beg people to give money. I'm not going to stand up and plead and fret and go back and forth. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 6, what did the Lord say? The Lord said that when you give, don't let the right hand know what the left hand's doing. He said it's very personal and it's very private. It is between you and God when you do this. And so it's extremely important that we understand this. You can give for all the wrong reasons. So I'm just not going to do it. I'm not going to pressure. I'm not going to fight. I'm not going to put people on guilt trips to try to have them give to the work of the Lord. The next thing I want you to see is giving is an unbiased practice. It's unbiased. I've already kind of touched on this, but you know what? It's not a payment. It's not a payment. And if you're looking at your giving as a payment to God, if you're looking at your giving as if I have satisfied something, then, you know, we've just really missed the point of what we're doing. Now, let's just remember. Let's go back and catch this little phrase, as he may prosper. Now, I want you to flip over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'm sorry, chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6. Now remember, as he may prosper, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. So as we stop and we look at this, we kind of put together as you've been blessed, and then we come over to his second letter, and it tells us that if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully. And then he goes on to say, as you purpose in your heart, not grudgingly, not out of necessity. Why? Because God loves it when you give with a cheerful heart. He loves it when you give with a right attitude. You see, it really boils down to a situation that we look at. It's not a payment. It's not something you're trying to satisfy. It's something you do because you've been blessed. And now, let's just really stop and think about what that means. If I'm going to give as I've been blessed, and I'm going to try to not get ahead of God, but I'm just going to try to give as I've been blessed, and I'm going to understand that giving indeed is a blessing from God, then when I put all of this together, that it's not through pressure or coercion, it's not a payment, but it's a blessing. Then I got to sit down and I got to say, well, what are my blessings? Well, let me ask you something. Are you a born-again believer in Jesus Christ here today? If you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, let's begin with the first blessing, the blessing of eternal life. Absolutely. Have you ever stopped to think about what you've been blessed with just in the country you live in? It is just so amazing when I stop and think about what God has done in my life just in the country that He's allowed me to live in. Have you ever stopped to think about the work that God has done in your life and the things that God continues to do in your life? On and on that list could go. You see the blessings that God pours out upon us. And so we give not grudgingly, and we don't give in to make a payment. We don't give so we can gain an increase. We just simply give out of the overflow. We give out of a heart that is just thankful for what God continues to do in our life. How important it is that we understand that blessing. How important it is that we realize that He has blessed us so richly, and out of those blessings, He gives us the opportunity to give back. And so it's extremely important that you do that. I'll make this promise to you. If you will give to the work of the Lord, if you will just faithfully give without your calculator, without worrying about if you're satisfying some numerical amount, if you will just give because God has so richly blessed you and you'll just give back out of the blessings that God has given you, I will absolutely promise you this, you won't be without your needs. You see, I didn't say without your wants, but without your needs. God will satisfy and will fulfill those needs. I have had the privilege of traveling all over this world. And as I have traveled all over this world, I've had the privilege of traveling all throughout Eastern Europe, not the world. But if I've traveled to just about every country located in Eastern Europe, and I've worked with, and especially in the days right after communism, and you know what I found out? I found out that in the toughest, darkest days of their life, God just had a way of providing. He just had a way of taking care of them. And so that is a great lesson for all of us to learn. Let me give you the final thing, and that is giving is to be a protected practice. It is to be a protected practice. Notice what happens as we look at verse 2. He says, first of all, down at the end of the verse, he said that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now, a couple of things that we've touched on, but I want to go back and reiterate. First of all, giving is to be protected from pressure tactics. I will just tell you right now, there just absolutely should not be, under any circumstance, in any area, high pressure placed on people to give to the work of the Lord. I will tell you now, I promise you, we can put the pressure on you. We can sad story you to death. One of the things, and I don't take away from it, but you know, one of the things, you know, the commercial world's just become phenomenal at. All you got to do is just be watching some of these commercials, and man, it just rip your heart out. You'll look at this, and it just rip your heart out. Look, we don't need to go there. All we need to do is simply make the statement. It's a protected from pressure tactics, and what you need to realize is you give as you've been blessed. Do you realize if every person honestly gave as God blessed them, there would not be a need that could not be met. There would not be a need that could not be satisfied. The problem is we have to pick and choose, and we have to decide what we will and what we can and what we can't do, because honestly, everybody doesn't. And so it's important that we understand what he's told us there. I love what one author said in my study this week. He said, an open heart cannot maintain a closed hand. And you know, that's just the simple truth.
I don't have to pressure people to give to the work of the Lord. If they've got an open heart to the things of God, I'm not going to have to beg them or plead with them to give. And to be honest with you, if I have to beg and plead with them to give, they're going to give for all the wrong reasons. And so it's not what we're after. And then second of all, giving is to be protected from wasteful abuse. You see, what you need to do is have full confidence that what you give to the work of the Lord is used correctly. The Word of God says, as Paul said, listen, you'll select from among yourselves men that will oversee this collection, and they will take it to Jerusalem. But he said, if need be, I'll go with them. Otherwise, he's saying, if that'll make you have full assurance that it gets where it's supposed to go. I believe with all my heart that we should protect and we should watch over and we should use God's money extremely wisely. One of the things that I'm well pleased with is the way we maintain our finances in this church, the very high level of integrity that we operate with as we operate within financial realm and in the financial world. You know, as a pastor, I believe with all my heart, I will stand accountable before God as to how I led and oversaw the use of His money. And I just believe that with all my heart. It's important that it's maintained with the highest level of integrity, that it's protected from abuse. You see, a lot of the reasons that people don't want to give is they talk about the abuse that takes place. Well, that's why you give through the local church. That's why you give through where you know where the money's going and you know that it's being used for the furtherance of the kingdom. Does that exclude other ministries and other opportunities? No. There are other worthy ministries and other worthy causes. Joy and I give faithfully to the work of the church. There are also other missionaries and other ministries that we give directly to. It's something we do. It's something we believe that God has called us to do. We don't take away from the work of the church. We don't take away from what we give to the church in the process of that. But it is to be a very simple, a protected practice, make sure that the money is going where it should and being used how it should be used. Today, as we reviewed this text, we saw several things about giving to the work of the Lord. It's a universal practice. Not one of us is to be excluded from this. It's a regular practice. On the first day of the week, we should make a habit of consistently giving to the work of the Lord. It's very personal. It's between you and God what you do. It's an unbiased practice. No matter how rich you are, no matter how poor you are, we all are to give to the work of the Lord. And it's a protected practice. No high pressure and absolutely guarded the way we utilize God's money. And so this is what He lays before us. One of the things that I found very interesting, right after the fall of communism, as we would travel through Eastern Europe, the first I ever heard about it was when a group of people went into Eastern Europe and they came back out and they were talking about specifically in Romania. Just before the fall, right after the fall, Romanian Christians were not allowed to give more than 2.5% of their income away. They had to report what took place with their income. You see, the government's idea was that kept any splinter groups from taking root and being able to do something. And so they limited what you could give away. Christians in Romania began to find ways to get around the law so they could give more money away. But yet, so often, we try to find ways to get around Scripture so we can keep more. You see, it's give as you've been blessed. Let God work in your life. Give as you want to give. Give what is between you and God. But understand, it is a practice of worship that He lays before us. But it all begins with your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's knowing that you know Him as personal Savior. And then it's knowing that you serve Him to the fullest. So if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, forget the money, forget anything. First of all, know Him. It's the most important thing I can encourage you to do today. Second of all, put your possessions in a right perspective. They're not the most important thing that will happen in your life. The work of the Lord far exceeds any of that. Let's bow our heads this morning.